I think most of you know that on Sunday evenings we're talking about the meetings that we hold and how, as believers, we can benefit from those meetings. We've asked the question, what are our meetings for? And the answer we've given is this. We hold meetings, we gather together in order to meet with God. That is the thing that makes the meetings of the church unique. And there is a supernatural dimension about them, because when the church assembles in the name of the Lord Jesus, he himself is in the midst by his Spirit. God comes among his people. We believe that God is present in the meetings of the church in a way that he is present nowhere else in this world. And we gather in order to honor him. If God himself is present, then he must be the center of attention. There can be no greater objective than to pay him the honor that is due to him. We will benefit from our meetings to the extent to which we give honor to God in our meetings. Now, there are six ways in which we honor God in our meetings, six elements in our worship. We listed them out last time. There is prayer. There is singing. There is the reading of God's word, the scriptures, and listening to God's word being read. There is the teaching of God's word, whether it's what we call preaching or whether it's a more informal form of teaching. There are all the interactive things, the sharing of news, the giving of testimony, the greetings that we give to one another. And there is the breaking of bread, what we call the communion that we share together. Those are the six elements of worship that we find in the New Testament. Prayer, singing, reading and listening, teaching, interaction, and the breaking of bread. Now, last time we focused especially on the reading of Scripture, of God's Word. And we saw that this is the supreme way in which we honor God in our meetings. We allow him to speak to us in his own words, remembering that the Bible is God's word, that it's breathed out from his lips. We sit in awe as God speaks to us. We read the word of God aloud, and we listen to it with rapt attention. The Bible talks about true worshippers as those who tremble at the word of God. So last week we thought about what that means in practice, how we should give ourselves to the reading of God's word and to listening to God's word being read. Now this week we're thinking about prayer. We're thinking about those points in our meetings at which we turn to God and we speak directly to him. God speaks to us through his book, and then we speak back to God in our prayers. Real prayer is always a response. God takes the initiative by speaking to us, and then he invites us to speak back to him. That is why our normal practice in our Lord's Day meetings is that we begin with the reading of God's word. Before we address God, we hear what God says to us, and then we respond. in our meetings, we are called to speak to God. This is the huge privilege that we have. We listen to him and then we respond and speak to him. Now, when we do this in our meetings, we call it public prayer. Not that we do it necessarily with all the world listening to us. Certainly not that we do it in order to impress the public as a gesture towards the public. When we call this public prayer, we simply mean public as opposed to private. In private we pray, in our own quiet times with the door closed, and nobody hears what we're praying. But then in our meetings we pray in front of others. We call this public prayer. Now, our public praying, the praying that we do in the meetings of the church, is of two types. Firstly, we have times of open prayer, times when many believers may choose to pray. Times when we say, well, we're going to have a time of open prayer. Anybody who chooses to pray, anybody who wants to pray, anybody who's got a burden on their heart, now is your opportunity to pray. Maybe in some churches they would say, any of the men who want to pray, any of the brethren. Here we would say in this congregation that the men should take the lead. But there is no reason why women should not follow and share then in that. But there are those times of open prayer when many different people may pray together. But then the other type of public praying, we have those times when one person, or maybe a very small number of people, prays. And that person prays on behalf of the whole congregation. We could call this pastoral praying. It would usually be those who have been set apart for the ministry of the word and prayer who fulfill this role within the church. It will certainly be people who have a burden and a calling to care for the flock of God. This praying that they undertake now is part of that ministry of caring for the congregation. They pray on behalf of all the congregation. Those are the two different types of public prayer. There is the open prayer, and that characterizes usually our midweek prayer meetings. And there is the pastoral prayer, which is more normal in our Lord's Day meetings. It doesn't have to be like that. There's no reason why there shouldn't be times of open prayer in Lord's Day meetings. And there is no reason why there shouldn't be pastoral praying in a midweek meeting. But in terms of our practice as a church, for propriety and convenience, largely in our meetings on the Lord's Day, one person will stand before the congregation and speak on behalf of the congregation to God. In our midweek meetings, very often we will have times of open prayer when all are invited to participate. Two types of prayer. Biblically, I believe there is a place for them both. And indeed, both of them are natural. You can think of it this way. You have, let's say, a small business, perhaps a factory employing a dozen or 20 workers. And the workers in the factory want something from their employer. Maybe they want an extra holiday, or maybe they want a rise in pay, or maybe they're just unhappy and they want something to change. And so they request a meeting with the manager. And he gives them an appointment time, and at the appointed time they crowd into his office. Now, They can approach this now in two ways. Or the manager can suggest that they should approach it in this way rather than that way. The manager may say to them, well, you're all here. I'd like to hear from all of you. I'd like to hear from each one of you what you think about this. And he points to one after another, and one after another chips in. Or maybe one after another just speaks up without being pointed to. It's an opportunity for each one of them to make their voice heard. And he hears from as many of them as possible in that room. Those are our open prayer meetings. Times when we approach God with our needs and our requests, and he says, okay, as many of you as possible, let's hear your voices. But then equally, there may be times when these men crowd into the manager's office, and they've decided that it's best to have a single spokesman to speak on behalf of them all. Or the manager says, well, let's just hear one of you. Who have you appointed a spokesman? Because if so, let him speak and let him sum up what you all feel, what you all think, what you all need in this matter. And if they haven't done so already, they appoint their spokesman. If they have done so already, he speaks up and he speaks on behalf of them all. That's our pastoral praying. A situation where one person acts as spokesman for all the folk who are coming to God together. I mean, of course, our relationship with God is much more than the relationship of workers with a business manager. We're not workers coming to our manager. We're children coming to our Father. But equally, even in that situation, both those approaches can be appropriate. There are times when all the children just surround Father and each of them just pours out what he wants, what she feels. Or there may be times when the children have decided that there's something particular they want Dad to do and one of them is going to speak for them all and Dad is going to listen to that one without interruption. Do you see the two patterns, the two models of public praying that we have? The situation where a whole company pray, with many folk offering their contribution. The situation where one person stands on behalf of them all and takes responsibility for leading them. Now, tonight we're thinking especially about the second type of public praying, what we've called pastoral praying. God willing, we will think about the times of open prayer at another point in this series, but tonight we're thinking about pastoral praying. Right through the Bible, you've got wonderful examples of such public praying, such pastoral praying. As you read through the Bible, you're given wonderful examples of where God calls on one man to stand with the people of God and to pray on their behalf, to speak for them. You have the priests of the Old Testament, and the priest who stands before the people and prays, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. He's playing that role. It's not that the Lord gave the whole congregation words to say. So the congregation said, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us. No, rather he appoints one man to stand before them all and to call down his blessings upon them all, to speak to him about what they all need. That was the task of the priest in every generation. It could be the task of the kings too. You remember the great prayer of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. We won't have time tonight to read that great prayer, but read it when you return home and see King Jehoshaphat standing in the presence of the people, pleading with God on their behalf as their representative. Other leaders could have that role. Go to Nehemiah chapter 9 and see there Nehemiah and the Levites standing before the people, pleading with God on their behalf. Many of the Psalms fall into this category. Many of the Psalms are the record of the prayers that the king or other leaders prayed as they stood in front of the congregation, often in the great festivals. If there's one great model in the Old Testament for this sort of praying, I would choose Solomon's prayer. Just turn for a moment to 2 Chronicles and chapter 6. This is at the dedication of the temple. And here is King Solomon. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 12. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, 3 cubits high, and had set it in the court, and he stood on it. What's it for, this bronze platform? Is it so that he can preach from it? No, not on this occasion. It's so that he can pray, and that all the congregation can hear him as he prays. Then he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands towards heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David my father what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David my father what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way to walk in my law as you've walked before me. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, let your word be confirmed which you have spoken to your servant David. And then he goes on to pray this wonderful, majestic, comprehensive prayer. He prays for the temple, and he prays for all those who will worship in the temple in all the years ahead. He prays for every meeting that will ever be held there. He prays for every individual who will ever come there to worship. He prays about all sorts of different situations. Verse 21, listen to the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Listen from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Goes on to pray about the situation where one man has sinned against his neighbor. And when there's no way of establishing justice, O Lord God, in that situation, you act. He prays about the situation, verse 24, where Israel is defeated before the enemy. O God, be merciful in that situation. He prays about the situation where there's drought, verse 26, when heaven is shut up and there's no rain. He prays about the situation, verse 28, where there's famine in the land, or pestilence, or blight, or mildew. or locust or caterpillar, or where their enemies besiege them in the land or at the gates. He prays in verse 32 for foreigners, for outsiders who come into the temple. He prays in verse 34 for the situation where the Israelites go out to battle by whatever way you shall send them. He prays in verse 36 about the fearful situation if the Israelites are ever driven into exile. And then he sums up in verse 14, "Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer of this place. And now arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place. You and the ark of your might, let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for David, your servant." Can you see the picture? The vast assembly of God's people. And they're kneeling at the front. This man, this solitary figure with his arms lifted up to heaven, pleading with God for them in all their situations, present and future. Do you wish you'd been there to hear that prayer? Prayed by a man of God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Prayer that was going to bring down God's power and God's presence upon that whole place. Chapter 7, verse 1, "As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple." And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." God gives to this one man the grace to pray with this huge confidence and Holy Spirit given effectiveness. And as he prays, all the congregation elect to pray. They're praying because one man has led them into prayer. One man has led them into the worship of God. That's Old Testament. But of course we have better and greater models than that. When you come to the New Testament, you have the Lord Jesus himself, don't you? Go through the Gospels and remember the different occasions where the Lord Jesus prays for the gathered people. Every time he eats with people, the feeding of the 5,000, it's a great public event. But there he is at the front, blessing the bread, blessing the fish, calling down God's blessing on those who eat. And there he is in a very intimate gathering in the upper room, and again he's breaking bread. And again he's calling down God's blessing as he breaks the bread. And then we read earlier John 17, the ultimate example in the New Testament of one man praying for the assembled people of God. He's got his apostles around him. He's got his disciples. He's got the family, the assembly of God's people with him. And the Lord Jesus lifts up his eyes to heaven. And he prays, and they listen. They listen as he prays that majestic prayer. And they realize that he's praying for them. "I pray, Father, for those you've given me." And then they realize that he's praying not just for them, but that he's praying for all believers who are to live at all times. And they begin to realize the scope and the grandeur and the vastness of his prayer. They've got the privilege of hearing Jesus pray for them. The apostles and their followers have to learn to pray like this. You go through the letters that the apostles send to the different churches, and you realize that all the way through those letters, you have the apostles praying for the people to whom they're writing. Those letters are written to be read aloud to the congregations so that they can actually hear what Paul is praying for them, just as if he's present. Or just what Peter would be praying for them if he were present, what Jude is praying if he were present. You think about the great prayers in Paul's letters. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Can you imagine what it was like to sit in a congregation in Rome and to hear that prayer prayed for the first time as the letter is read out? They can hear Paul praying for them. Perhaps even greater and more wonderful prayer is the prayer that Paul includes in the letter to the Ephesians, to be read out to that congregation so that they can hear his praying for them. Ephesians chapter 3, I bow my knees. I'm bowing my knees at this moment, says Paul. And what am I praying for? I'm praying that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, I think that of all the different elements in our meetings of worship, the one that many Christians find it hardest to benefit from is listening to the praying, listening to the public praying, the pastoral praying. It's the element in our worship where perhaps more people switch off or drift off than at any other point. It's the part that they look forward to least. The part in which they find it hard to feel involved. Oh dear, here he goes again. Same phrases, same cliches. Would you have felt like that if you'd been there when Solomon was praying? Would you have felt like that if you'd been there when Jesus was praying in the upper room? Would you have been there when Paul was praying for a congregation? Would you have felt the same way? Or would you have thought, oh, this is wonderful to hear that man praying for me? I've known not many, but I've known a few men over the course of the years to whom God gave a wonderful gift of public prayer. And to sit and to listen to their praying was to be caught up into the presence of God. To listen to them pleading with God was to have your own heart set afire. That's the way it should be. That's the way it ought to be for us. If As I say, we have these great models of public praying in the Bible. I'll add one further observation about that, which is this, that these models of public praying fall into two further categories. We see people praying with a congregation and for a congregation in two different ways. In some of these examples, what you've got is a man who prays for a congregation in the sense that he stands apart from them. And then he pleads with God for them. That's what's happening, isn't it, in the priestly prayer that we quoted from the Old Testament. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. It's Paul in the passage we've just quoted from Ephesians. I pray that he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being. It's what you have in the blessings that he pronounces at the end of many of his letters. 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, the last verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's a prayer, but it's a prayer in which he stands apart from them and prays for them. He pronounces a blessing and calls down blessings upon them. It's interesting that when that verse is used very often in worship today, the you is turned into us. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Be with us all. But Paul wasn't afraid to distance himself from the congregation and say, this is what I am praying for you. I am calling this down upon you, this great triune blessing from God. There are those prayers in the Bible where one man stands apart from the congregation and prays for them, calls down God's blessings upon them. And there are also those times in the Bible when one man stands with the congregation and he acts as their spokesman and he prays for us together and identifies himself with them and they with him. Many of the Psalms especially are like that. Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. One man has written the psalm. It's the prayer of one man. But he stands with the whole congregation, pleading for them both. Well, here then are the... You can see just how important this ministry is. What an important element this is in our meetings when somebody prays either for the congregation in the sense of pleading for them, or for the congregation in the sense of pleading on their behalf as one of them. Either way, it's a crucial part of our worship. God hears those prayers. As we've said, that these prayers are so moving when we read them in the pages of the Bible. But remember that their first task is not to move us. Their first reason they're prayed is to move God. Prayer is asking God for things. It really is us speaking to God. Whether God blesses a church depends to such an extent on the praying that's addressed to him. And a crucial part of that praying is that public praying where one man speaks for the whole church. Well, as I say, many Christians find this so hard. They find it so hard to be involved. They find it so hard to benefit or to feel anything other than boredom when someone is standing at the front praying. Let me just give you six directions in our remaining few minutes. Six directions that may help us as a congregation to learn how to benefit from these public prayers. Firstly, realize that the one who prays needs the help of the Holy Spirit. The one who prays needs the help of the Holy Spirit. If I asked you, does a preacher need the help of the Holy Spirit? You'd say, well, of course. If he's going to preach with power, if he's going to preach with effectiveness, he needs the help of the Holy Spirit. But equally, a man who prays needs the help of the Holy Spirit. We're told that we are to pray in the Spirit. And the implication is that without the Spirit we cannot pray. We can't pray real prayers. We can't pray heartfelt prayers. We can't pray prayers that will really move people. We're told in Romans chapter 8, aren't we? The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I've asked you many times to pray for those who stand here at the front, that they'll be given the Holy Spirit when they're preaching or when they're reading the Bible aloud. You must pray too that God will give them the Holy Spirit when they're praying. Because without that, we can't pray. We can't pray real prayers. We can't pray prayers from the heart. But it's equally true that those for whom the man at the front is praying, that they can't join in the prayer. They can't really feel it and be swept along with it unless they too are moved by the Holy Spirit. We read that prayer of Solomon's. Well, yes, you say Solomon must have been filled with the Spirit. Otherwise, he couldn't have prayed as he did. But those worshippers who fell on their faces, do you think that wasn't the Spirit's work too? When they found that they were overflowing in worship and praise? Pray for God's help. As you prepare for our meetings during the week, please pray that God's Holy Spirit will be with us to help in the praying. Secondly, realize that you are involved. That's the thing that makes it hard to benefit when someone else is standing at the front and praying for us all. That you don't feel involved. That's just something he's doing. Yes, when we're singing, we're all doing it. When there's preaching, well, it's being addressed to us and it's supposed to be engaging us. But praying, well, that's just something he's doing. We hope that God is involved and God's engaged, but we've got nothing to do with it. The people sitting there in the pews. Remember that you are involved. Either this man at the front is praying for you, in the sense that he's asking God's blessings upon you. Shouldn't that be of interest to you, to hear what's being asked for you? Or he's praying on your behalf. He's praying for what you ought to be praying for. He's summing up what you should be asking God for. Either way, you're involved. If he's praying for you, then it matters, because his prayer, if it's real, if it's true prayer, is going to have consequences for you. When in our meetings we pray for all sorts of blessings that only God can give, do you think that's just a ritual we go through? Or do you believe that your spiritual well-being, everything in your life, depends on the effectiveness of that praying? Realize that you're involved. Thirdly, do try to concentrate. And use whatever practical means help you to concentrate. I know that it is a tradition in our churches that we close our eyes when we're praying. But it's not one that's found anywhere in the Bible. As far as I know, there is nowhere in the Bible where people close their eyes to pray. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it, if you find it helpful. But I wonder how far it is helpful. For many people, it just makes it easier for them to drift off into their own thoughts or into sleep. The Lord Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven. If there is a normal posture for prayer in the Bible, it's that. People lift up their eyes to heaven. Their eyes are open. And by lifting up their eyes to heaven, they're reminding themselves that it's God they're speaking to. Maybe for some of you that would be more helpful than closing your eyes. Of course, you would never raise your hands when you pray, because that's what charismatics do, isn't it? Paul says, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands. For some of us, that would be what would help us to focus best. Holding up your hands to heaven above is a reminder to yourself that we really are asking God to do things, and we're holding out our hands to him, waiting for him to do those things. We certainly wouldn't kneel down, would we? That's what Anglicans do. Solomon kneeled down. And we're told that Paul kneeled down with the elders from Ephesus. Well, we're free. We're free before the Lord. Do not what other people expect you to do, and do not what's most familiar, what's traditional. Do what will help you to be involved in the praying. Fourthly, don't be afraid to make your voice heard. Listen to the praying. And then at the end, if you agree with what's been prayed, say, Amen! Or if you don't like talking in Hebrew, then say, Yes! Please! Amen just means, Yes! Yes, that's right, that's true! Yes! Listen and say your amens. Paul takes that for granted, that Christians will do it. He says in Corinthians that prayers have got to be comprehensible, or else nobody will be able to say their amens at the end. Well, why only at the end? Go back into that manager's office, and here's the spokesman who's telling the manager what they want, and at point after point, different men around the room are saying, yeah, that's what we want, that's what we want. Go on, you tell him. Encourage the person who's praying. you say, yes, yes, amen. Yes, that is what we want. You don't have to listen in stony silence. Let God know that you're listening, and let the person who's praying know that you're listening and that you're agreeing. Fifthly, when I said this in one meeting, somebody said to me afterwards, oh, I could never do this. This is so irreverent. I don't think it's irreverent. Take notes. Take notes on what we've prayed for, so that afterwards you remember. You go back over them. You tell God again, yes, that's what we prayed for, and that's what I want. Learn from the public praying what you should be praying for. And then use those notes as well. To teach yourself expectation. On such and such a date, we asked for such and such. So and so was standing at the front, and he prayed on behalf of us all, and he asked God to do such and such. It's written down. And go back to that entry in your diary or in your notebook from time to time and say to God, you've not done that yet. You've not done that yet. We asked for it. You've not done it yet. Go back to the person who prayed and say, you remember you prayed on such and such a date for such and such a thing, and God hasn't done it yet. Don't you think you should be asking for it again now? And then when finally it's given, then you rejoice. We asked for that as a congregation on such and such a date through the lips of so and so, and now he's done it. Use your notes to stir up expectation. We don't pray just to make noise, just to fill up a gap in the service. We pray because there are things we want from God. So write down what we've asked for from God and wait and give thanks when it's answered at last. And finally, believe that Christ is praying through the one who prays. What do we mean when we say that a man needs to pray in the Spirit with the help of the Holy Spirit? We're asking that the Spirit of Jesus will come to guide the thoughts and the words of that man, so that his prayers are in some real way Jesus is praying. Oh yes, in this fallen world, Jesus is praying will always be distorted by what is sinful in the man. It's like listening to a radio broadcast where what reaches you is always distorted to some extent. But nevertheless, to the extent to which a man is filled by the Holy Spirit and guided by Scripture in his praying, to that extent his prayers will truly be Jesus' praying. Would you listen if the Lord Jesus was standing at the front leading our prayers, praying for you, praying on behalf of the congregation? Would you listen? Well, if whoever it is who's praying, if their praying is shaped by Scripture, if it is really a response to what God says in Scripture, if it's really a laying hold of God's promises, if it's really putting into words God's plans and asking for them to be fulfilled, and if that man is filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, then it's Jesus who prays through his lips. Just as it's Jesus who preaches to us through the pages of the Bible, so it's Jesus who prays for us and through us. What a responsibility it is for those of us who do stand at the front to pray. Whether it's the longer pastoral prayers, whether it's the praying at the end of a meeting where we're summing up what God's been saying to us. What a responsibility it is. Perhaps of all the different aspects of my own public ministry, it's here that I feel the failure's been greatest. How little real praying there's been. But that's not going to change, is it? Unless you, as a congregation, start praying for the prayers. Unless you start... No, start's the wrong word. It's not fair. Because it's implying that you're not doing it. But unless you make this such a burden on your heart, oh God, give us real praying in our meetings.